Well, we continue our journey in the story, and this week you have read about Jesus' ministry, and boy, isn't there a wealth of information and a lot of stories that you are in there, and quite honestly, it's hard to know what to talk about and what not to, but again, going with our focus, we are going and we're taking God's Word, and we're going through it chronologically, and the story has excerpts out of the updated NIV Bible that kind of helps us go through, and we saw many of Jesus' miracles and his signs, and I remember what the Apostle John said just before our memory verse. He said, there are many other signs that Jesus did as well, and he only included seven of them we're going to kind of talk kind of a panoramic view that Jesus was no ordinary man. And probably if there's ever been a chapter title that has been understated, it is that chapter title, No Ordinary Man. As you saw at the video during the offering time, the pictures of Jesus, it amazed, and it showed the scriptures 30 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined is the word amazed, translated amazed, comes out of it. Three times it's Jesus' response to a person's faith or at a person's lack of faith, but 27 times it has been it's people's response to Jesus' teachings or how he answered and things. People were in awe because he was simply no ordinary man. Now, as we begin to connect these messages together, I want you to remember, and I have the kind of the cafe table here last weekend, we saw that when Jesus began his ministry, really it was God putting aside the megaphone and talking to us live from a distance, and then God taking on flesh and entering our world and moving into our neighborhood, if you will, and wanting to have personal conversation with us, because his kingdom is going to advance in our hearts. And so we would see things like him speaking to Nicodemus at a house during the night. We would see him sitting at the well with a Samaritan woman and engaging in one-on-one activity. Later on, we see him with Zacchaeus and going to his house and having personal conversation with him. People would come to him and want just kind of a blanket healing, but Jesus said he met each one individually. The one who said, let there be light, and light came. Let there be the world as we know it, and it came. Dealt with people on an individual basis. And what we saw is that God so much wants to have that type of fellowship with you. The same God that came down in the garden to have fellowship with Adam and Eve is the same God who took on flesh and wants to converse with you and me. And what, just remembering what we were last week, God knows us intimately. We can't hide from him. And so we need to stop hiding and just say, God, my life is an open book. And that God has authority over everything in life, including our lives. And because he has authority, we need to make sure that we put ourselves into his teaching and change our influencers and our instructors in life. Someone once said that you can impress people at a distance, but you impact them only up close. And the closer you are to them, the greater the permanency of that impact. And so God wants to come in, and he wants to be up close and personal with us. And then we also saw that God restores completely, and how Jesus restored completely, and not only gave them physical healings, but he restored their soul. He took away their sin. Now, the reason the cafe table is kind of up on the upper story is I want you to have that image as I talk. What made Jesus so amazing? He was fully human, but he was also fully God. He was God taking on human flesh. And as you read the Gospels, what you see is little snapshots of how Jesus got his power and his authority and the amazement of his teachings, and that is that he would spend time with the Father. What the Word of God tells us to do with God, we see modeled in the life of Christ, and he would withdraw often to pray. Sometimes he would say little quickie prayers, you know. He would just look his eyes up to heaven before he was going to do something, and he was always aware. Sometimes in the midst of the most difficult, he goes, it said Jesus stopped and he looked his eyes toward heaven and he gave thanks. But then there were times when he spent his whole night in prayer. And what the scripture teaches us is Jesus, who is not only our Savior but also our example, made sure that he had conversations with the Father. And it's why he would say, as I don't do anything on my own initiative. The words I share with you are the ones that my Father gave me. If Jesus was without sin and needed those personal times where, again, Jesus was speaking to people that were used to reading the law. And I think sometimes he wants to kind of come into our world and say, it's not just about checking off that you did your Bible reading and you read your little devotional and you said your prayers. I said my prayers today. It's a good day. Jesus wants to talk to us about life, the people we encounter, the obstacles that we face, just like the Father did with him. Someone once said he was born in an obscure village, the son of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village and he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. And he did none of the things that we usually associate with greatness. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him and his friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was executed by the state, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of all mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. And today I get the privilege of presenting to you today Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of David, the Savior of the world, the forgiver of my sins, my Lord, and the hope of the world. Let's look at his life. What made Jesus just no ordinary man? And the first thing I want us to see is that Jesus was no ordinary teacher. His teaching set him apart. You read this in chapter 24 this week of the story. The Sermon on the Mount is the largest section of Jesus' teaching at one time that we have. It covers Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus immediately was different in just his style and his methods and his approach to teaching. Instead of just waiting for people to come to him, he went to people. And he didn't just sit at the temple, but he went to where the people would congregate at. And we find in Matthew chapter 5 these words. And before I do, you'll notice in my sermon notes that there are some print in red. And I just don't want to assume that we all know what's going on. But some of you have Bibles that are called red letter editions. And what the editors of the Bible did is that when Jesus is speaking, they thought it might be helpful to put it in a different color of ink. And so they put it in red. And so those red in your Bible is actually when Jesus is speaking. And I tried to convey that over here just because there's a lot of people in our church that didn't grow up with the Bible, and they don't understand some of these things of what is happening. And so I tried to do that in your sermon notes the past couple weeks as well. Notice what happens here in Matthew chapter 5. Here's how Jesus began his teaching ministry. He saw the crowds, and he went to the mountainside, and he sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, and I want you to get your pen ready. I want you to write the people, the descriptions of people he talked to. Blessed are the poor. Underline the word poor in their spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Underline mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And right off the get-go, Jesus' teaching was upside down from what other teachers would say. Mark Moore wrote, he says, in it, the Sermon on the Mount, we have the epitome of Jesus' teaching. It was radical, sensible, spiritual, and almost vicious in its demolition of hypocrisy. Jesus said the poor would be blessed. It's the meek that would inherit the earth. The mourn would be blessed and be comforted. And Jesus looked at everything different. He gave us a different paradigm because he was focusing on the heart of man. And he goes, this is where my kingdom is going to advance. People that have these kind of emotions and this kind of setting in life. He says his kingdom would be written on the hearts of men. What kind of heart would it be? Blessed are the pure in heart. Because when you have a purity of heart, you begin to see God. It was a prophecy of the Old Testament that God would give his people a new heart, a heart of feeling, a heart in which they could know God. He would give them a heart of flesh. And Jesus frequently taught in parables to advance the kingdom of God. In fact, the word kingdom, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, was prominent. It was probably the central theme of his teaching. Over 100 times we find that phrase in Jesus' teaching. Kingdom, kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God. And a parable is simply an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. He's making application out of life's normal activities in life and saying, let me show you some spiritual principles and what the kingdom of heaven is like. And here was kind of his mode of operation. He would tell the story, then he would explain it, and then he would live it. And as you read the Gospels, you ought to listen to not only what Jesus said, but what did he explain? What was the spiritual truth? And then look in Jesus' life and say, how did Jesus live this out in his life? Because that's what he wants you and I to do. The Bible's not given to us for our information so that we can know a whole bunch of stuff. It's made to transform our lives, that the Word actually is in our life, and we begin to become doers of the Word, as James tells us, and not just hearers. Only. His teaching was informative, challenging, mesmerizing, and different from anything that the folks had heard. And you see the response in Matthew 7, 28 and 29. It's in your notes there. When Jesus had finished saying these things, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed. Would you underline that word amazed at his teaching? Because he's taught as one who had, and underline, here's this word authority. And and every time I see that word authority now, I stop without the suffix on it, author. Because we're talking about God writing his story and God's story. The one who writes your life story is the author of your story, and God wants to be the author of our story. And so he steps in to our situation and says, let me fix how your story is started. Let me take away the sin so that I can be involved in your life. You see various things. One time guards were sent to arrest him, and they came back, didn't arrest him, and they said, you know, no one speaks like this man does. Now, Jesus was known as a rabbi. He explained the Old Testament and gave his interpretation of what the Old Testament had talked about. But Jesus' teaching was also different from other rabbis, because quite frequently you would have rabbis that would quote other rabbis to kind of shore up their significance, and or I sat under so-and-so rabbi's teaching. Jesus didn't do that. His claim to fame was not, I sat under this rabbi's teaching, or my teaching is like rabbi so-and-so. 75 times he says, verily, verily, I say to you. His authority came from himself, not from some other man, and from the Father. And so he would say, I say to you. You've heard this, but I say to you. Simon Peter, who followed him for 3 years, recognized this at a time, a very difficult time, when Jesus said something very difficult. Many of his disciples had left and followed him no more. So Jesus looks at the 12 and he goes, how about you guys? Are you in or not? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe that you are Logos. You are the one who has creative power and controlling power in our life. And as Jesus taught, he laid down kingdom values. It was the heart of his message. Remember, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the storms of life, and there are some foundational truths you have to have. And if you will hear his words and put them into practice, when the storms that are inevitable in anyone's life come, you will be able to stand secure in that. But what does God's kingdom look like? And he defined what it means for us to have God's kingdom advancing in his life through his teaching. Three things I would just point out of that. Jesus taught kingdom values. When he is saying, as you read down through the Sermon on the Mount, notice how he goes to relationships. He says, blessed are these people that have these qualities, hunger and thirst after righteousness. And, you know, we have a lot of application that he's going to flesh out for us. You know, our world teaches us that our life gets filled with stuff. And the more stuff you have, the more content you will be. Jesus turned that upside down. He goes, no, the ones that are filled are the ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so he begins talking. As you read down in Matthew chapter 5, he begins addressing anger and how it destroys you from the inside out. He says, you've heard in the Old Testament, you shall not commit murder, but I tell you, if someone harbors anger in their heart, they've committed murder already. He talks about adultery and how it begins first in the heart. He talks about the dismantling of marriage and how culture wants to dismantle God's design for us and the pain of divorce. He talks about resentment and bitterness and taking oaths. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about generosity and having a compassionate spirit and giving to the poor and to the needy. And it's not just your relationship here with others on earth, it's your relationship to God, because he begins talking about what real prayer is and what it means to lay up treasure in heaven. You see, Jesus said, you know, not only do I set the values in life, but I can tell you that there are some dashboard indicators in your life that say what you value in life. And one of the things that really says about what you value in life is how you spend your money. We call money currency. The reason we call it currency is because it flows into your life and it flows out of your life. It is going to go somewhere in your life. And what you value, that's why I say we call it currency, by the way. Okay, it has a flow to it, and it's going to flow to whatever you value. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. If money's going to be your God, then I guess let it be your God. But don't know, you can't go after money exclusively and just that. But it's how does it flow in your life? And not just what you give to God in the offering plate. It's not just what you give of your tithes, but how do you spend the rest of your money? There is a problem if we say we love God, but I don't have anything to give him. Jesus would say, let me turn that upside down. Your life's filled with a lot of stuff, but it's filled with the wrong things. Okay? He goes on with the same way with bitterness and anger and forgiving one another. And here's what he's saying. People matter to God. People matter to God. Jesus is saying, this is why I came. I want to set relationships right in your life. And then he says, and help me out here, I have the wrong scripture reference. It's actually Matthew 5:20, not 19. It says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think most people in Jesus' day, when they heard that, they were thinking, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, I couldn't even be as spiritual, as religious as a Pharisee, and you say, unless my righteousness exceeds them or surpasses them, I won't see the kingdom of heaven? Who can? Listen, here's what Jesus is going to teach us through his life and his ministry and his teaching. You don't get to heaven because of what you do. It's not your righteousness that will ever get you to heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to live right for you. And the transfer of my righteousness into your life is when I give my life for your sin, for your unrighteousness. The one who was going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees was the one that was telling them these words. Jesus taught kingdom values. He also taught kingdom priorities. You see, whatever you say you value will be shown in how you live. If you value people, then people are going to be more important than projects in your life. If you value God's kingdom first, it's going to show up in your finances. If you value what's going on inside in your marriage, and loving one another as God and Christ have loved us. It's going to show up in how you live and how you talk. Here's what Jesus said. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And we like to go to the end of that statement. I'm going to say that in our relationship with God, there's our responsibility and God's responsibility. And I would just say to you, our responsibility is to seek first God's kingdom. And God's responsibility is all these things will be added unto you. If you really trust me with your life, if you trust me with your salvation, consider, what he's saying is, consider the lilies of the field. See how I take care of them. I will take care. Don't worry about the things of life. Know that I will take care of you. But you see, in order to experience God's kingdom, I must relinquish my own kingdom. And that's why so many people could be amazed and yet not respond. Because we have this thing called control that it's very hard for us to let go of certain situations. But Jesus just confronts us with that. And let's go on. Jesus taught truth with grace. Now, we saw this a couple weeks ago, that he was full of grace and truth. He was the fulfillment of the law, and he was a person that spoke God's truth, but he was also full of grace. And you see that in throughout his teaching. But one of the ones that I really love is in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus said, remember, he said, blessed are the poor, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Blessed are those that are persecuted. Listen, to people who have been knocked down by life, here's what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll have soul rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the yoke is certainly, you know, your oxen and teaming up and carrying that, and, you know, Jesus is in the yoke and we yoke up. And I think that's true, but also what the Jews and Jesus, they would know what he's talking about. A rabbi's teaching in that day was often referred to as his yoke. And so when he said, take my yoke upon you, he goes, take my words upon you, take my teaching, these values and these priorities and this truth that is filled with grace, take it upon your life and begin working it in to your life. Begin to work it into your relationships and your attitudes and your approach in life. Matthew is when he's quoting Jesus, Jesus saying, I'm different. Here's what he's saying. My yoke is not a bunch of rules. My yoke is about freedom. It's about releasing the image of God within you through the power of the Holy Spirit to help you become the person God created you to be. You were never created to live with unforgiveness in your life. You were never created to live with hopelessness in your life. You were not created to feel alone in life. And Jesus is saying, is God's teaching, this teaching I'm going to give you is going to free you to experience what you were created to be in the image of God. For the reason you were created. A rabbi would then look for those that would, not only he could teach, but those that would perpetuate his teaching and pass it on, that would embrace the message. There was a saying in the oral tradition called the Mishnah that says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And what that meant is, may you be so close and so in tune with your rabbi that as he walked and as he taught, you would have the dust from the sandals of his feet come upon you. Have that type of approach with Jesus, is what he's saying. May you be covered in my dust. May you sit at my feet and learn of me, because these are life-giving words. Peter had it right. Jesus did have the words of eternal life. Jesus was letting his followers in. He wasn't just want to wow us from a distance. He wasn't just going to do some Shazam type of stuff. He was going to come and he was going to have these conversations with us. And he goes, let me show you how this works in your life. You see, Jesus lived what he taught. and people could see it. And everyone that wrote that, about Jesus, they were saying, we don't have just secondhand accounts. We have people that were actually there with him. In Luke 15, he tells the story because, you know, a lot of the religious people didn't like how Jesus did ministry, how he advanced the kingdom of God. They said he wines and dines with sinners and goes to parties and does all that kind of stuff. And so then in Luke 15, we have these three parables, these earthly stories that tell us heavenly principles about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And in each one of those cases, you look and you wait for and you hope and you do what is necessary to find that which is lost. And then he would say, there is more joy in heaven. I tell you, there is more joy in heaven than one sinner who repents than 99 people who don't need repentance. There is more joy in heaven when what is lost is found. It's what the heavens rejoice about. Not Jesus wasn't just an ordinary teacher. He was no ordinary leader. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was the Magi from that were non-Jews that first said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" So at the beginning of Jesus' birth, he was called King. At the end of his life, it was the Roman government that put over him the King of the Jews. At the end of his life, he was called by those who were non-Jews kings, a king, rather. But you see throughout his life, as he advanced the kingdom, he says, I am the King of Kings, and I'm going to advance, but I'm not going to be a leader like you're used to. Throughout his ministry, no one would talk about a kingdom the way that Jesus did. Kings were worried about might and power and strength and control. But Jesus went after others that were poor and that were mourning, that were persecuted, that were outcast. He went after everyone. He didn't just build a kingdom with people with great strengths. He tells us in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, when you throw a party, don't just invite the people that can make you look good. Go to the people that are without. Go to the homeless. Go to the poor. Bring them into your life. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. In Matthew chapter 8, 6 to 10, you have the story about a centurion who comes to Jesus for help. And Jesus asks him, do you want me to come and heal him? He goes, I'm a man of authority. If I tell one of my servants or one of my soldiers to go do something, I know they're going to go carry it out. You say the words and they'll happen. And Jesus is saying, wow, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. He goes, go home. Your servant is healed. He was a man of authority. He was a leader that he used his authority to advance the kingdom in God, in his life. He looked at his servants, or rather his disciples, and one time they were arguing on the road, and Jesus knew what they were doing. Again, he knows us intimately, and he begins to tell them a story and then fleshes out for them. The greatest among you will not be the one in the highest position. It's not the jockeying for position and power that's really going to make advances in the kingdom of God. But you know, if you really want to advance in the kingdom of God, pick up a broom, a shovel, start serving people, loving people, caring for those that throughout their life, this world has told them over and over again through a variety of experiences, you don't matter. You don't matter. Not you. It won't happen to you. God couldn't forgive that. All of those things. He goes, go be my body. You be light and you shine your light. And then he lived it out. He not only explained it, he lived it out. You see that in Mark 10 once again. Jesus called together his disciples and he goes, you know how those that regard as rulers of Gentiles and they lord it over them, their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave. And then he looks at himself and he goes, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen, the more the kingdom of God advances in your life, the less you are concerned about getting credit for the good things you do, and the more you find satisfaction in just loving Jesus by loving people. It's the advancement of the kingdom of God. The Son of Man himself came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus was no ordinary man. what Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, John tells us in John 2:11, where it was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He was speaking of that at the wedding and turning the water into wine. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus being the Son of God. But understand, Jesus was fully human. He wasn't 50% human and 50% God. He wasn't part God and part human. He wasn't sometimes God and sometimes human. He was 100% human and 100% God. Human by his birth through Mary by the flesh. God by divinely being conceived in her womb and taking on flesh and coming down here to us. John 2:23. While Jesus was at Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing, and they believed in his name. See, people saw signs, and they said, there's something in here. In fact, remember, that's why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night under the cover of darkness. John chapter 3, verse 2 says this man of Nicodemus came to him. Well, I have to start at verse 1. A member of the Jewish ruling council came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, because no one can do the things that you are doing unless God were with him. So he was accompanied. Not only did he teach a different message, not only did he have the authority, not only the authority to teach, but the authority to forgive sins, because he was God himself and restore completely, but then he had signs that showed he was who he said. He backed up what he said with his actions. Ultimately, that becomes in the resurrection. He said, I'm going to die, but I will raise on the third day. We'll speak about that in the weeks ahead. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus was never less than God and never more than man. And it's hard to get our mind around that. But listen, you really don't want a God you can get all your mind around. What that is, if you can have a God that you understand completely and don't have any questions about it, you know what you've done? You've made a God in your image, a God you're comfortable with. And there's some things I don't understand about God, but I just know that it's laid out, and there's enough that I do understand about the scriptures that I say, this is the real deal. Jesus is and was who he said he was. Sometimes we think of Jesus, though, as what I call halo Jesus. You know, you've seen the pictures, the baby, and he's got the little halo around him and stuff, and that somehow Jesus had... Of course, we can't be like Jesus. The best we can do when he tells us that we have his divine nature and he's provided everything that he's need. Listen, Jesus had to learn stuff because he was human. The scripture says he learned things by the things that he suffered. He was without sin. It's not that Jesus could not sin. Jesus would not sin. And you see him facing his humanity. When one of the places in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he did not want, humanly, he did not want to go through the terrible time of crucifixion. But he aligned his will to the Father. And he said, Father, I'm going to relinquish any kingdom here on earth, and I'm going to hold myself holy for you. And he said some amazing things. If any man has seen me, he's seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. He said, you destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it. And speaking of his body, he says, I'll be killed, and I will return. Here's the fact. Jesus was no ordinary man, because no one said what he said. No one taught what he did. No one claimed what he claimed. And no one followed through on what he said like he did. I have in your notes there 7 signs in the Gospel of John. He says there were many others there. Let me just walk just briefly through there. The turning the water into wine. That would be significant. You know, there was another miracle with water in the Old Testament. You remember what it was? It was Moses and the Nile. Moses was the first covenant, and his was the covenant of death. The law brought death. It showed us our separation from God. Thou shalt not. All those things. You saw the death was required. What did Moses turn the water into of the Nile? Blood. Jesus turned the water into wine. Something that we even call it spirits. It gives life. something that is for life. The healing of the royal official's son, he can heal from a distance. You say the word and it will be done. The healing of the paralytic by the Bethesda pool. He asked him, do you want healing? The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus can multiply our resources. The walking on water, you're going to face storms in life, but he can calm the storm. And when he says, peace be still, not did the winds just die down and eventually the waves did. It says that everything was completely calm immediately. The healing of the man born blind. No one in the Old Testament had been healed of blindness. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you spiritual sight. I just don't have power to give you physical eyes that see. I can give you spiritual sight. And then the raising of the Lazarus from the grave. Because the message of Christ is this. We're all going to die someday. But here's the hope that we have. When we close our eyes here, we open them there. Our faith is made sight. But remember, the goal of the rabbi is that you would walk so close to him that you would be covered in his dust. So how did Jesus do with that? Well, first of all, remember when he walked on the water? You know, we say Jesus is the only man that walked on water. That's not true. Peter walked on water too, just not nearly as long. And he needed a lot more help, okay? Peter walked on water. I think what some of the walking on the water is not just God can calm the storms in our life. They were more likely to think that it was a ghost than it was Jesus. That just is interesting to me. I don't have time to talk about all of that kind of all that stuff. But Peter walked on water, and what was Jesus doing? He goes, "I'm going to transfer the power and the authority and the teaching, and it's going to come into your life." I have a message once where Peter walked on water again, when you see him taking the authority of the kingdom and applying it in his life and doing with others. But listen, here's where Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you through God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge with you, with the help of wicked men, and they put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. And Peter was saying, this is true. I'm standing. In fact, in Acts 4:13, when they saw later the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been at the table with Jesus, and the transfer of his teaching now became life to them in their own attitudes and actions, their values and their priorities in life. I have another passage of scripture there. You see, there's only one miracle besides the resurrection, but before his death, there's only one miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. And you know it well, and it was one of those things that really put Christ on the map. Actually, it was more the feeding of like the 15 or 20,000, because only the men were counted, about 5,000 men and women and children, Matthew tells us, were there as well. Jesus had drawn away. John the Baptist had been killed. He'd gone away for a time for rest. People had found out where they were going. They went there, and he taught them all day. Most people believe that they missed probably two meals. And the disciples come to Jesus. It's a long day. Some of Jesus' disciples had followed John at one point. And so they're grieving, and they're sad, and they're tired, and they're hungry. And these people are just saying, more, more, more. And they come to Jesus, and here's how the Gospels tell us. They don't say, Rabbi, what do you think we should do? Or, Rabbi, these people are hungry, and if they've missed two meals, what do we do? They actually give him a command. They go to Jesus and say, it's late, nobody has any food, send them away. And Jesus issues the command right back. He goes, you go give them something to eat. And so some of them begin to go figure out what they have out there. And Philip, by the way, he's kind of the mathematician. He says, over a half a year's wages wouldn't be enough food for all these. And Jesus says, what do you have? And they said, well, we canvassed and we got 1, 2, 3, 4. We have 5 loaves and we have 2 fish. Okay? We have 2 fish. And Jesus said, count again. Okay, Peter, you want to try it? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is this amongst so other people, so many people? And you know, Jesus, who had done so many miracles among them, I think he was wanting them to count again and to count on what they weren't counting. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 loaves, 2 measly fish, and we have Jesus. Now listen, the purpose of this message is not to tell you. Jesus is the answer. But listen, it's not this, let's put a nice little bow on it. And do it. You heard about the kids that went to church camp, and their counselor was going to just talk and kind of get to know the kids and so forth. And he says, all right, kids, before we get started in the lesson, what's brown and furry, lives in trees and collects nuts for the winter? And nobody says anything. He goes, come on, guy, you know this answer. What is brown and furry, lives in trees and collects nuts for the winter? And finally, a little boy said, well, I think it's a squirrel, but I'll go ahead and say Jesus. You know, the world gets that we say Jesus is the answer to everything. But listen, maybe in your marriage, you're going through some rough times and you're saying, we have 1 and we have 2 and we have a lot of problems. But if you got Jesus, he's the one that can bring forgiveness and grace and wholeness. You say, I came from a home of 1.